despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Now, here in this second song in Isaiah 49, we saw there the Lord declaring his purpose, and what he had come to do was to redeem Israel. And he already says there, as we looked earlier, they would not be gathered in verse 5. But he says, thus saith the Lord, verse 7, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One to him, whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Now, we find that throughout the scriptures, this is not only written for us in the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus, concerning how especially the Jews and the world for that instance would view him, as he would describe in the fourth song here in Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected of men. We read in the book of John, the Lord declares there that the world would hate us because it first hated him. And so this is a reality of who the Lord Jesus is, and the fact that the world would hate him. The world and the Jews, even those his own people that he would come to, they would hate him. They would abhor him, is what the word, the scripture says here in our text. He is despised and abhorred, especially by Israel. That's what that word nation is in reference to there. It's talking about Israel, that he would be abhorred by them, to whom the nation abhorreth. In Acts chapter 4, hold your place here in Isaiah 49, but Acts chapter 4, we read in verse 27 and verse 28. Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28. Acts 4, verse 27 and 28. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Everyone come out against him. The world in that sense was against the Lord Jesus to bring to pass his death. And of course we find from that passage there in Acts chapter 4 as well as Acts chapter 2. Peter's very clear on it there in Acts chapter 2. That what they determined to do was exactly what God would have them to do and fulfilled the very will of God for you and I. But they would bring such cruelty against our Lord, and in that cruelty, you and I are saved. And it's accomplished, that salvation is accomplished in him. In John chapter 19, verse number 10 and verse number 11, John chapter 19, verse 10 and verse 11. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. He said, you ain't got no power over me. You're doing what you do is only what you are allowed to do, he says. And that was in the hands of the Lord. All of that now, this abhorring, this despising of the Lord, all of that is in the past. Now he is exalted to the Father's right hand. And when he comes again, as our text declares to us here in verse number 7, when he comes again, kings shall see and arise, he says there. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. So kings will see him and arise. Princes will worship him, will acknowledge him as Savior, will acknowledge him as King. They will acknowledge him as Judge and Lord. Though they despised him then, and even still now they despise him, he is glorified, he is proven to be who he is at the right hand of the Father on high, and when he comes, they can do nothing but acknowledge his glory. They will not. You see these people all the time. You talk with them about their belief in God and not belief in God, and they talk about how, well, you just wait till I get to heaven. I'm going to tell God a thing or two. I'll shake my fist in his face and tell him what I think about him. No, you won't either. No, you won't. You will bow just like everybody else and declare him Lord and declare him King. The Bible tells us that when he comes again in power and great glory that's described to us there in Revelation chapter number 19, that the wicked of this earth will be crying out for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them because they do not want to stand in his presence. There will be no doubt who he is when he comes. Kings shall see and arise, and princes also shall worship. Now, back up to verse 5. Now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Verse 6 he says, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. He will be glorified in both the Jews and the Gentiles. Though they rejected him at the time, all of his people will believe. He will be glorified, not just by believers, but he will be glorified by all of his creation. All of his creation will declare him king. Psalm 72 and verse number 8. Psalm 72 and verse number 8. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. And then he says in verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Then verse 19, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And so all of his creation will glorify him. All of his creation will declare him king. The grand theme that runs throughout the entire Old Testament is the person of our redeeming Lord. He begins there in Genesis And all through the Old Testament to Malachi, it is all pointing to Him and what He would do to accomplish our salvation. He is that continuous theme that runs through all of these different books, all of these different situations, all of His declarations to His people, and the prophecies that are given throughout. He is the one that it is all focused upon. And not only His work as Savior, but His delivery of Israel. And the fact that He had come to save them, to redeem them, to remove them from their sin. Notice with me over here in the book of Matthew a few passages of Scripture. Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 24. Matthew 15 and verse number 24. It says, "But He answered and said, I am not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I am not sent, He said, unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." It wasn't their time yet, He said. There was yet to be some time before He would bring the lost sheep of Israel to Himself. That's yet to be done. In Matthew chapter 10, notice what He says in verse 5 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 and verse 6. "These 12 Jesus sent forth, and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then chapter 27, Matthew 27, verse 37. Matthew 27, verse number 37. And He says here, well, I got one more page to turn. "And set up over His head this His accusation written, This is Jesus, King of the Jews." He is the deliverer for the Jews. He was to bring, verse 5, He was to bring Jacob again to Him. He will redeem them, but not only will He redeem the Jews, but He will also the Gentiles as well, as He says there in verse 6 of our text there. He said, "It is a light thing thou shouldest be My servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel," or of Israel. "I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be My salvation unto the end of the earth." Though, as He says there in verse 5, Israel would be not gathered to Him. They would not come to Him. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, verse number 37 through 39. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem," Matthew 23, verse 37 through 39, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see Me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Said He tried to come to them. He showed Himself. He revealed Himself. But they refused Him. They would not have Him. And so He said they would remain estranged from Him, until they would say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." There's a time coming when they will at last see Him as Lord. And so because they would not believe at this time, there would be a blindness given unto them that they would not be able to see Jesus as Lord. And that blindness, as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, that blindness remains on them this day. That doesn't mean a Jew can't be saved in our time frame, because we know many were. We've seen that throughout the scriptures here, especially in the book of Acts. We see all of those Jews there that were saved. But as a nation, as a whole, they are in a state of blindness, spiritual blindness, that they cannot see the Lord. In Romans chapter 11, Paul speaks to this in verse number 7 of this passage. Romans 11 and verse 7. He says, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." The rest were blinded. Israel was looking for their Messiah. Israel said they were searching him out. They were looking at these prophecies. They wanted to know when Messiah would come. But when he came, they would not see him. The elect did. Those in that day that the Lord had chosen to himself of the nation of Israel, they obtained it. They received that salvation. But he says the rest were blinded. They were blinded. That blindness remains unto this day, as Paul will go on to say here in this passage of Scripture, that there is a day coming, verse 25 of chapter 11. He said, For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so, verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's what we read in this very song that we are studying about tonight. And so this blindness is still in force until the Lord will come again in power and great glory. This will be after the tribulation period of 7 years. And when he comes in power and great glory after the great tribulation, which, by the way, Israel is that focus. The nation of Israel is the focus point of that great tribulation period, those 7 years. It's focused on them, to bring them to that place where their eyes are open and they can see the Lord Jesus. At the end of that 7-year tribulation period, that blindness will be lifted, and those that will be left alive of the nation of Israel at that point, and the scripture says that will be a remnant. It will only be a third of the people that entered into the tribulation period. It'll only be a third of the nation of Israel that's left alive. That third will see him as Christ. They will see him as Lord. And that remnant will believe. That blindness will be lifted from them, and they will at last see him as Lord and Christ. And all Israel, all that remains of them there at the end of that tribulation period, all Israel shall be saved. That's physical Israel. He will do that work that he was given to do. He will finish it. He was sent as the deliverer of Zion. He will deliver Zion. He will finish that work. Now, verse 8 of our text. Verse number 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say, to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. At the time of his first coming, the Lord came as the good shepherd to give his life for the sheep. And now, in resurrection, he comes as the great shepherd of his people. And Paul describes that difference for us there. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The Lord also describes it there in chapter 10 of the book of John. And he comes in the end of all things as that great shepherd for his people, lead them unto himself. And so he will show them. He will bring them in that place. They shall feed in the ways. Their pastures, he says, shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I, he says in verse 11, I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. He will bring his sheep from their scattering, from the four corners of the earth. They are scattered because of the persecution that was brought against them and the conquering there of the nation of Israel by Rome in 70 AD. They were scattered from the land at that point, and they have remained scattered until this last century. They started flowing back into the nation of Israel in the 1900s, late 1800s, early 1900s. It really ramped up once Israel became a nation in 1948. So that they are, every year, they are bringing in the maximum amount of Jews they can accommodate during that time. For the year. They can't allow everybody to come in that wants to come in, even though they're Jews. They can't allow them all to come in because they don't have housing for them. And so they are constantly expanding there in Israel, building new housing projects in order for the people that are constantly coming in and striving to get into the country would have places to live when they get there. And they are taking the maximum. Every single year they're taking the maximum immigrating into the land. Jews immigrating back to the land of Israel. It's exactly the fulfillment of the prophecy of the book of Ezekiel of the dead dry bones and the Lord bringing that the sinew and the flesh back upon them. He has revived a nation out of nothing, a dead nation. He has revived them and brought them again into the land. There is not yet life in them yet. As Ezekiel, as the Lord points out to Ezekiel there in chapter 37. But that comes when the Lord Jesus breathes that life in them. When they at last see him, as Paul talks about there in Romans chapter 11. When they see him at last as Savior and Lord, that life is breathed into them at that point, and they become living souls at that point. That will be the fulfillment of that passage of Scripture. And so we see this reality here is given. This blindness is for now, but it will be lifted in the coming of our Lord Jesus. He will bring them back to the nation just as he promised he would. In fact, over here in Romans 11 again and verse number 5. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 5. He says, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So Paul says, he's reminding us, at that time, there were those that were being saved. There were those that were believing. They were seeing the Lord. They were recognizing Him as King. They were seeing Him there. That's that remnant that we were talking about. Verse 29, 11, chapter 11, verse number 29. I think I'm on the right verse here. Well, verse 29 tells us, verse 28 rather, let's go back up and read that. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, the Lord has His people, and He will bring every one of them to Himself. He will not miss Israel. Israel is not done yet. God will fulfill all that He has promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to all the people of Israel, the promises He made to Moses that we've been studying about in the book of Exodus. He will fulfill every last one of those promises. Every last one of these prophecies will be accomplished. God will remove that blindness, and He will bring that nation of Israel at last to Himself. And so He will save all Israel. And there is none that will stop Him. He will open the way before them, as He says there in verse number 11. He'll make the mountains a way, and the highways, He said, shall be exalted. They'll flow in, just as they are doing even now, to come into His presence. When He stretches out His hand again to recover the remnant of His people, every obstacle in the way of their return will be removed. Now, back up to verse 4. We skipped that one there earlier. Go back up with me to verse 4. Then I said, this is the Lord Jesus declaring of His work, what He'd come to do. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. I have labored in vain. What's He meaning there? This is not the Lord Jesus all discouraged and saying, well, I wasted my time. That's not what He's saying. He knew exactly what He was doing. He knew exactly what His death would accomplish at the time that He gave His life. He knew exactly what the timeline was. The vainness, if you will, that He is speaking of is the rejection of Israel for Him. In other words, it's not His waste, it's their waste. He is declaring there that all that He did for them, all that He accomplished, all that He set forth in the giving of Himself, they would refuse it. They would ignore it. They would despise it. They would reject it. They would not have anything to do with it. And so in their own vanity, they would turn from it. But we see His soul was troubled. His soul was troubled at this. And as His hour approached, He would declare that troubledness or troublesome of how He felt, physically speaking now, of how He felt in His spirit as He was getting ready to go to the cross. John chapter 12. Look with me there in verse 27. John chapter 12, verse 27. He said, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify Thy name. Then He says in verse 37, the Scripture says here in verse 37 down through verse 41, He says, but though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not in Him. Not or that rather the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah had said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Israel would not believe. They would not believe. They were blinded to who Christ Jesus was. And so we see the mourning. We see the mourning of the servant there in verse 4. I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Verse 4 here, well, go back with me to verse chapter 42. Chapter 42 and verse 4. We see this is our first song in Isaiah 42. We see that verse 4 here puts Isaiah 49 and verse 4 in perspective and what he's in reference to. For Isaiah 42 verse 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. So he puts verse 4 in chapter 49 into perspective when he's talking about the vanity. All he's talking about there is the blindness of Israel and the fact that they would not see him. His purpose, his number one purpose, is to deliver Zion. Zion would not be delivered. They would not be delivered. And so that's all that's being spoken of there in verse 49, or chapter 49 and verse number 4. That was the purpose for his suffering and testing. And part of it was his position as great high priest, as the scripture tells us there in Hebrews chapter 4. But his purpose for that suffering was to bring or to be the deliverer of Zion, and Zion would not be gathered, as we see there in verse number 5. And so this verse, as we see here in 42:4, he would not be discouraged because he knew what he would set to do would be done. He's God. His will not be thwarted. His purpose will not be undone. He will finish what he set to do. The discouragement that we read of, if that can even be a word that we would use there, what we read of there in 49 and verse 4 in our text is the fact that the Jews would not believe. They would not be gathered to him, as verse 5 would say. Samuel Rutherford said it like this: when I find myself in the cellar of affliction, I always look for the wine. When I find myself in the cellar of affliction, I always look for the wine. There's the sweetness there, he's saying. Even in the depths of our struggles, even in the worst parts of our life, even in the greatest of our tribulations, there is a sweetness there that the Lord has for us as his people. He has promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. He has promised he would ever be present with us. He has promised that he would lead us and guide us through all of those things. He has promised to ever be present. And so because of this, even in the worst of our times, there is always that presence of the sweetness of our Lord there with us. And so we see there is a triumph of faith. He says there in our text, in verse number 4, he says, Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. So it didn't pan out exactly like it was set to do, in the sense that he came to be delivered to Zion, and Zion didn't want nothing to do with him. But he said, it's going to be done. It's going to be done. My judgment, he says, is with the Lord, and my work with my God. It will be done in his time. Proverbs chapter 24 Proverbs 24 and verse number 16. Proverbs 24, verse 16. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. There's a triumph of faith, you see. The Lord, He is the epitome of justness. His purpose will be done. He will accomplish all that He set to do. Even in the apparent failure of the rejection of the Jews, it was all His plan and purpose. It was all to fulfill salvation for us. To be a light, as He states even in our text, to be a light to the Gentiles. To bring that same salvation to us. We may not always understand what God is doing, but we can rejoice in the fact that He does all things for our good. He does all things for our good. That is His promise. To them that love Him, to them who are the called according to His purpose, He does all things for our good. And so verse 13. Like the first song, this song ends with a call to worship. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. And break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing.